Okay, we want to go ahead and get started on our message here. We've been looking at the conscience the last couple weeks, and we've covered how the conscience was affected by the fall and how men have fallen into sin and the problems associated with that. And then we looked at our conscience and how it either accuses or excuses us, and how we can have a clean conscience through faith in Christ Jesus. And this morning we're going to kind of finish out our series, our part about the conscience. We're kind of in a more broader series on God's institutions of authority, which are the conscience, the family, the church, and the state. A lot of times people think, you know, what is God doing today? It seems like he's not really doing anything in the world. And the reality is he is. He has set up four institutions of authority so that righteousness and peace would prosper. But we have our work to do as a part of that. And so we're kind of slowly going through some of these different institutions. And we're finishing up the conscience today. And we're talking about the conscience and the responsibility of self-government. And I really hope this will be inspiring and eye-opening to you. The first point is about rights. Rights come from God. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So we have here this passage that's saying that Jesus is the creator of the world. Everything that exists exists because of him and at his will, and that includes us. He has given us life so that we might be able to please him, because we exist for his will. And I want to read from a section of this book called The Law by Frederick Bastiat. We went through it in Sunday school a few years ago. It starts out by saying this: "We hold from God the gift which includes all others. This gift is life, physical, intellectual, and moral life. But life cannot maintain itself alone. The creator of life has entrusted us with the responsibility of preserving, developing, and perfecting it. In order that we may accomplish this, he has provided us with a collection of marvelous faculties, and he has put us in the midst of a variety of natural resources. And by the application of our faculties to these natural resources, we convert them into products and use them. And this process is necessary in order that life may run its appointed course. Life, faculties, production, in other words, individuality, liberty, property. This is man. And in spite of the cunning of artful political leaders, these three gifts from God precede all human legislation and are superior to it. Life, liberty, and property do not exist because men have made laws. On the contrary, it was the fact that life and liberty and property already existed beforehand that caused men to make laws in the first place." So we see here that God has created us. He has given us responsibility. He has given us liberty, so that we could go into the world and live according to his will, for his purpose. And that with that responsibility comes rights. The right to life, the right to liberty, the right to pursuit of happiness. Those are individual rights that come from God. And that means that we individually have sovereignty over our lives. We have control over our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. So each one of us are going to give an account for our life. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to say, hey, here's what I did, here's why I did it. The fact that we're going to give an account and stand in judgment implies that we have control over our own life. Why else would we be held accountable for something that we have no control? I want to continue with another section of this book called The Law. It says, each of us has a natural right from God to defend his person, his liberty, and his property. These are the three basic requirements of life. And the preservation of any one of them is completely dependent upon the preservation of the other two. For what are our faculties but the extension of our individuality? And what is our property but an extension of our faculties? And if every person has the right to defend, even by force, his person, his liberty, and his property, then it follows that a group of men have the right to organize and support a common force to protect these rights constantly. That'd be the police. Thus, the principle of collective right, its reason for existing, its lawfulness, is based on individual right. And the common force that protects this collective right cannot logically have any other purpose or any other mission than that for which it acts as a substitute. Meaning, the group, the government, cannot do collectively what each of us individually could not do. A person cannot lawfully be used to destroy, for the same reason, the law or the common force cannot lawfully be used to destroy the person, liberty, or property of individuals or groups. And so we have this individual control over our own life, or individual sovereignty, a responsibility to act according to the right way. And the interesting thing is that in our day and age today, that is not well thought of. People do not hold to individual sovereignty. As a matter of fact, modern psychology says that basically you're born as a blank slate, and it's your environment that pushes everything in on you and tells you how you're going to act. And the reason kids misbehave is not because they were born with a sin nature or a corrupted nature that causes them to desire wrong things. The reason they sin is because, oh, their parents taught them that, or, oh, society taught them that, or whatever and whatnot. Once you get rid of individual sovereignty, individual control, the basis for all of our rights disappear. And Jordan Peterson is a guy who talks a lot to different groups of people. He was at Liberty University this last week doing their commencement ceremony. And he said this, very interesting. He said, today, there is no debate about free speech. Because for the postmodernists, that's the philosophy of the day, especially the ones that have Marxist leanings, there is no such thing as free speech. Because you see, in order for there to be free speech, there have to be sovereign individuals, not mere members of a group. And in the postmodernist world, there are no sovereign individuals. That is a Judeo-Christian, oppressive, Western, patriarchal, arbitrary presumption. He's saying this obtusely. It's your group identity that is primary and paramount. You don't have ideas and thoughts. You have what you've been socially conditioned to believe, and the exchange of ideas is nothing but a power game that's being played between two groups of people who are opposing each other for predominance on the world stage. That is it. And so it's not a debate about the value of free speech. That is a trivial debate in some sense. It's a debate about whether free speech itself actually constitutes a genuine phenomenon. Classically speaking, what we presume is that each of us, our sources of information, let's say, that might be our opinions, it might be our knowledge, that through honest discourse and through truth, essentially we can negotiate agreement that will be, if not to our mutual benefit, It will be at least some capable of something capable of establishing something approximating peace. All of that idea, all of those ideas are under what I would say assault by the postmodernist types in the modern universities. I wanted to draw that correlation there because as you look at the news today, you look at all these different things that are going on, whether it be free speech, whether it be our Second Amendment rights, whether it be all these things, all of those rights that we have been, that were recognized in our Bill of Rights, that we have traditionally thought of, all of those rights are based in a Judeo-Christian heritage. And as we go away from that Judeo-Christian heritage, we will lose the basis for why we even have these rights to begin with. And much more now, it is being posed that it is the government that is the grantor of our rights. And once you have that firm belief in the people, that it's the government that extends our rights to us, not God, then it's very easy for the government to stop extending those rights because they become privileges. And some will be privileged and some won't be privileged, i.e., the rich and powerful will be privileged and the rest of us won't be. So it's very important to understand that when we talk about self-government, when we talk about rights, that is very much linked to a Christian understanding of the world. And as a matter of fact, in our church constitution, it talks about this. It's called soul liberty. In our constitution, it says that the soul liberty is the right of private interpretation and the competency of the individual soul in direct approach to God. Baptist theology has always taught that a person is responsible for his relationship with God, and it is not right to force people to believe something that they wouldn't otherwise believe. Different religions would come into a territory, they would set up shop and say, everybody is converted. Mass conversion, right? And Baptists have always said, no, that's not how it works. Everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe, and we can share what we believe, we can dialogue, but it is not right to use the force of government or any other force to make them believe something. So that is rights. Our rights come from God. And we have a responsibility then with those rights to govern ourselves accordingly. And so what happens is, what's happened in the history of mankind, is instead of governing himself according to the responsibilities and rights that man has been given, he has enslaved himself. He has actually went against his own conscience and become a slave of sin, unhealthy desires, sinful desires, and enslaved himself. And there's four areas, it's what I call the four pillars of freedom. And man has enslaved himself in each one of these. And probably you are struggling in one of these areas today. And the four pillars of freedom are political, economic, moral, and spiritual. Deuteronomy 28, 15, and 16, God is laying out the blessings and curses for following him. He says, but if it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And there is a long list of curses. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And then there's a long list, and then you jump down to verse 36. And it says, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. God is saying, if you don't listen to me, if you don't obey me, then another country will come in and take you away, and you will serve them. You will be slaves, right? And we know from history that that happened, right? Israel was a slave in Babylon. So this concept of political slavery is is very appropriate. And we can look throughout human history. The record of human history is slavery. Man has been enslaved all throughout human history. This idea of freedom and liberty is a very modern concept due to the effects of Christianity. So we have political freedom or political slavery due to sin. We also have economic slavery. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Borrower is servant to the lender. Now, on an individual level, I want to go back and say political. We don't call political slaves anymore. We call them prisoners. Right? When somebody has lost their political rights, they have no rights because they've acted inappropriately on an individual level. Today, we don't enslave them. We don't call it that anymore. They are still slaves. But we stick them in a small cell. We let them out a few hours a day if they're really bad. Or we might put them in a work program. Or we might... A lot of prisons have work programs where they make the prisoners make a few cents on the dollar, maybe a dollar a day, something like that, or a dollar an hour. But they're essentially slaves. I mean, they work for nothing. They have their room and their board taken care of. A lot of times they're actually even charged while they're in prison, and the families are trying to pay for all these expenses. So we think, oh, we've gotten rid of slavery. Well, what we actually have. We just changed the name. We call it prisoner today. The next type was economic, and I read Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And somebody who is in economic slavery, we call them bankrupt, right? Or we call them in prison because they've written a bunch of bad checks, right? They went to jail, right? So, that's the same thing, but bankrupt is what we call people who cannot pay their bills and have lost their freedoms economically. The next one is moral. Romans 6:15-16, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." And what Paul is saying here is, it's very simple. You can either serve God with your life, which is God's plan for your life, or you can go over here and serve something else, which is sin. You choose. It's your choice, but whatever you choose, that is what you are serving. And whatever you are serving, you are that thing's slave. And at our home, a lot of times we use the example of a lie, right? Instead of telling the truth, which is what God wants us to do, we think, oh man, I can get out of trouble if I just tell this little white lie, right? And so we tell that little white lie. And then a little bit later, what do we got to do to cover up that little white lie? We got to tell another little white lie. Right? And then we got to tell another little white lie. And now we're serving that lie down there, and we've told a whole bunch of them that we never planned on telling. We had only planned on telling this little white lie, but now we're serving it and telling all kinds of lies. And that's how sin works. It makes us a slave to it. So that's another area of slavery. And the last one is spiritual slavery. And we can see this in John chapter 8, 31 through 36. It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" Now, think about this. This is Jews who believed in him. So these are guys that are following him around. They're learning from him. They're studying him. They want to know what the wisdom that he has is for them. And he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed," right? And they're like, yeah, that's what I want to be. That's why I'm here. I want to be your disciple. Then he says, "And you will know the truth." And they're like, yeah, yeah, that's what we're here for. We want to know the truth. And then he says, "And the truth shall make you free." And they're like, what in the world are you talking about? We're like, the truth shall make you free. Could you imagine if somebody got up here and said, hey, guess what, guys? If you listen to me and you do what I say, you're going to know something really smart and it's going to set you free. And you're like, I thought we already lived in a free country. Like, what are you talking about, right? And that's what they said. They said, they answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants. Excuse me. And we have never been in bondage to anyone. How will you say that we will be, how can you say that we will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so God says, hey, if you are sinning, you are a slave to sin. And I want to set you free. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so we could have life in him, so we could be adopted into his family, so that we could be a child of God, and so that we could be free. So these are the four areas of slavery that men have fallen into, even though we are supposed to rule over ourselves. So, as we close out this concept of looking at the conscience, the clear command of Scripture is rule yourself. Rule yourself. You are the governor. You are the president. You are the king. Rule wisely. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Oh, thank you. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Rule your own spirit. God lays this out very clearly in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel had some problems. Abel had brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You ever had that? You got two kids, right? One of them wins, and they're as happy as can be. The other one loses. Oh, this game's so dumb. I'm never playing this game again, right? Well, this isn't game. This is real life. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God is saying very clearly, Cain, rule yourself. Take control of yourself. You're about to fall into sin. And we know exactly what happened, right? The very next verses, he went out and he killed his brother. What about when we become Christians? What about when we give our life to God and we say, God, I'm sorry, I did fall into slavery and I want to be free. Please help me. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to get back on the track. I want to follow your path for my life. I want to be free again. God says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does he say to believers? Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That sound mind is the mind to rule over ourselves. He hasn't sold us into slavery by dying on the cross for our sins. He's empowered us to take control and to do what is right. And not only has he told us that, but in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, said, this is exactly what I am doing. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest what when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. I exercise self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? If you go into the New Testament, there's all kinds of verses about self-control. God is saying, rule yourself. And the last thing is, stay free. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. But don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to sin. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Do you want to receive God's blessing in your life? Stay free. Get free in all of those areas. You might be free politically. You might be even free spiritually. You might have given your life to Christ. But you might not be free economically. Or maybe morally, you have some habits that are controlling your life. And you need to find freedom. We got to get back to following God, abiding in His Word, and knowing the truth. And that truth, when we follow it, will make us free. Let's pray, close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful thing you have given us in this conscience. Lord, you have given us the responsibility to rule ourselves, and you've given us your law written on our hearts, and you've given us this conscience as a witness against us or for us, and you help us. You've also, for those who have placed their trust and faith in you, you've given us your Spirit to walk with us, to journey with us, to comfort us, and to help us. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't yet made that decision to pursue freedom in their life. Freedom from sin. Maybe they don't want to live under His control anymore. Maybe they've tried. Maybe they've tried it really hard. And they've just found they don't have the strength to say no to sin. Lord, you said that with men it is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. And you want to come into our life and you want to give us freedom. You want to give us hope. You want to give us a direction, an example to follow so that we can gain freedom in our life. I pray if there's somebody who hasn't done that yet, Lord, that they would do that today. That they would simply confess in their heart that they want you to be their Lord. That they would confess their sin. Lord, I am a sinner. I have fallen into the slavery of sin and I want to be free. I want to follow you. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Please be the ruler of my life and help me. Lord, when we pray that prayer, you promised that you would help us. You would come into our life. You would guide us, direct us, forgive us of our sins, and set us free. But then you give us a responsibility to pursue that freedom, to hold on to that freedom that we gain by faith and walk in it. Don't go back. Don't continue in sin. But let it go. Let it die. And let us be alive for you. Lord, as we have made that decision, as we pursue that life, Lord, I pray that we would allow that freedom that we've been given, that spark of life, that light, that you said comes from you and shines in all men who follow you. Lord, I pray that we would allow that to be seen in our communities, in our families, in our nation. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and that in turn you would bless those around us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.